Matthew chapter number 24 and verse number 1. I got a note that says there's still some food needed for the Christmas banquet. So on your way out, if you check the food list, ladies, if you can help us out with that, that'd be great. Matthew chapter number 24, and let's all stand, please, for the reading of God's word. Verse number 1, Matthew 24 and verse 1. Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came to him for to show him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said unto them, See ye not all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, Tell us, when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world? Jesus answered and said unto them, Take heed that no man deceive you, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. Ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that ye be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines and pestilence, earthquakes in diverse places. All these are the beginning of sorrows. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, please just help us to learn some wisdom tonight. And Lord, may we take what we learn and apply it properly in the days ahead. Thank you for the wonderful example of our Savior. Jesus, thank you for taking the time to teach us so much in a relatively short time. Lord, we could spend, it seems like, a lifetime studying what information the Bible has about the time that you spend here on earth, and we can't get to the bottom of it. Thank you for being the supreme example for our lives, Lord. May we, Lord, be more like you because of what we study tonight. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may be seated. What I'm going to teach tonight, I've taught a little bit of it to our young adult class in the last 2 or 3 months. I've probably hit some of the things, so they'll recognize some of it. But I kind of put this whole Bible study together with the idea of wanting to teach on a Wednesday night and to a broader crowd here, and to our teenagers that are in here, to all of us. Because I think this subject matter is so important. As a Christian, you are going to be asked a lot of questions. You just are. Have you ever noticed that if folks figure out at the workplace you're a born-again Christian, they just tend to come ask you a lot of things? And for a lot of different reasons, by the way. We're going to talk about that. And not only that, but as you are discipling people, and remember, one of the things I taught probably about a year ago, and I said it a lot of different times, is the safest place I believe to be as a Christian is to be a discipler while you're being discipled. I think every single person ought to be being discipled, and while they are being discipled, be discipling somebody. I think that's a wonderful and safe place. You say, oh, I thought you were a disciple, and then you became a discipler. I haven't yet. Maybe you have. But no, I think you're supposed to spend the rest of your life being discipled. There is always somebody that knows more than you do. There's always somebody that's been down the road farther than you have. There's always somebody that's accomplished something that you're wanting to accomplish. And if you're not actively reaching out to people ahead of you and gleaning wisdom from them, then that's not their fault. That's your fault. If you think you've arrived, you have not. You haven't. It's wonderful to pastor veteran Christians and mature Christians or maturing Christians, but sometimes it's frustrating. If you get to the point where you think you're there, you're going to become a liability, not a help. And so everybody ought to be being discipled, and while you're being discipled, you ought to take the things that you do learn and try to find someone who maybe isn't as far along as you are and help them also in the process, okay? And so if you're discipling someone, and you could be doing that as a Sunday school teacher, you could be doing that in a vast array of ministries here, you're going to get asked questions. How many of you parents will agree that questions come with rearing children? Just questions, 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 questions. Now, one of the neatest studies in the Bible is a study of how Jesus handled questions. how he handled questions. Now, if you'd like to do a more in-depth study, I'm going to give you kind of a skeleton outline and visit some places. But if you wanted a neat project to do, if you just started in Matthew and read all the way through John and had a highlighter handy, and every time somebody asked Jesus a question, if you just highlighted that question and then examined how he answered it, you'd learn a lot about dealing with people and how to handle people and how to handle all kinds of different situations. Now, let me give you what information I can, and then we won't get in depth in a lot of it, but I'll give you some things to think about. How Jesus handled questions. Have you ever mishandled a question? Have you ever got away from a situation and said, man alive, I didn't handle that question right? If you study the life of Christ, I can tell you this, watch this. He never mishandled a question. That's what's great about studying the life of Christ, is you know he got it right every single time. And so we can really draw from his example some very solid Bible principles for our life. Because if he always got it right, and we figure out who was asking him the question, what was the circumstances, what was the motive, and how did he handle it, it's going to help you to have a lot of wisdom in this lifetime. Now, I started in Matthew chapter 24. Let me just dive into this, and we'll go as far as we can. And if I end up having to teach this 2 weeks, I will. But let's just cover what we can tonight. Matthew chapter 24, verse number 3, we see a situation where his disciples come to him privately, the Bible says, and they ask him about the end times. This is one of those times when somebody asks Jesus a question. The rest of the chapter is Jesus taking the time to patiently and in a lot of detail answer their question. And let me just say this. Thank God there are some people that still ask questions for the right reason. There's people that come to you and ask because they want to know. They want to learn. They want to gain knowledge. They want to gain wisdom. But let me say this, folks. A lot of the people that came to Jesus with questions didn't care really what the answer was. They weren't hungry for knowledge. They weren't hungry for wisdom. And number one, let me give you the first thought here. One of the things you will find out when you study this, if you do a study on the questions that were asked Christ, is that Jesus always seemed to take time to discern the motive behind the question. Now, he had an advantage. He was God. So right away, he's going to be better at this than most of us. And that did help. And the Bible uses this terminology sometimes. It says that he, in fact, let me just read this to you. And Jesus, perceiving the thoughts of their heart. I can't always do that. You can't always do that. We do have to be careful. But also, I think the more that you're approached with questions, it's not rocket science sometimes to figure out that not everybody that comes asking a question has the right motive. Jesus at times was asked what I call loaded questions. And it's very interesting to see how much different he treated those questions than these sincere questions that was asked him in Matthew chapter 24. So if somebody comes to you in sincerity, they honestly want to know truth, they want some knowledge, they want some wisdom, and they ask it, and you happen to have it, you happen to know the answer to it. By the way, don't feel like you have to answer every question. And let me tell you one of the wisest things you'll ever learn, and that's if you don't know an answer, say, I don't know. Okay, some of us are so full of pride that we're going to make up a wrong answer just to try to convince people that we know everything. I can't tell you in my lifetime how many times a sincere person come to me, asked me a question, and I looked at them and said, that's a great question. And by the way, I can tell it's important to you, and because of that, I don't want to just give you a quick answer. Could you let me have a day or two to study and to pray about that, and maybe to gain some counsel myself? And I'll bring an answer to you, but give me some time. Folks, there's nothing wrong with that. Matter of fact, I'd much rather do that and help that person than I would give them an answer the next day, be thinking about it and go, you know what? I handled that wrong. I should have told them this. So I don't know is not a bad answer. Moms, dads, sometimes you're going to look at your kids and say, I don't know. But I'll tell you what, I'm glad that you asked, and I'm going to spend some time studying the Bible and praying about it a little bit. I'm going to get back with you on that. And but don't always try to bluff your way through. And but Jesus always took the time to discern the motive behind the question. For instance, let me just read some for instances to you. And in Luke 10:25, it says, "And behold, a certain lawyer stood up tempted him, saying, 'Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?'" Did that man come asking this question because he was really searching for the answer of eternal life? No, he brought the question because he wanted to lay a temptation before Christ. How about Matthew 22:15? "Then went the Pharisees and took counsel how they might entangle him in his talk." As a Christian, have you ever been approached by an unsaved person, an antagonistic unsaved person at work, and all of a sudden they seem like they're curious about something, but there's something that doesn't resonate as true in their questioning? Have you ever had the Holy Spirit just kind of whisper to you, "Be careful"? Because a lot of times, and by the way, one of the ways, did you notice that the disciples came to Jesus privately and asked? A lot of times when somebody that is anti-Christian or wants to just humiliate you because of your faith or show you up, they always will ask you a question in front of a crowd. And that's one of the things that, you know why? Because they want to embarrass you in front of a crowd. They want to belittle you in front of a crowd. And it's very interesting to watch how Jesus handled those instances. And let me just say this. I don't know if one time you'll find that he gave them a straight answer when he discerned that their motive was impure. Remember what the Bible says about don't throw pearls before swine? And you know, if somebody comes to me and they are in pretense of wanting something as sacred and as important as godly knowledge and godly wisdom, but I discern that that's not their motive, I'm not going to take precious truth and throw it so that they can trample it under their feet. And Jesus shows us exactly how to handle those situations, and we'll study that a little bit in just a minute. I love Matthew 22. This may be the classic example. Why don't you turn over there, Matthew 22, we're close. And look, if you will, in verse number 16. I think I got that right. Matthew 22, verse 16. Oh, I'm on the wrong chapter. That's why it didn't look right. Matthew 22 and verse number 16. Take a look at this. It says, well, look at verse 15. "Then went the Pharisees and took counsel how they might entangle him in his talk. And they sent out unto him their disciples with the Herodians, saying, 'Master, we know that thou art true and teachest the way of God in truth, neither carest thou for any man, for thou regardest not the persons of men.'" Folks, do you feel like somebody's getting set up here? You know, when that guy at work that's always been mean to you all of a sudden starts being nice to you, and then he asks you a question, be real careful, okay? Now watch this. I feel like I'm still not in the right place where I wanted to be. Okay, let's go ahead and read this, because I'm here and this is a wonderful portion of Scripture. So let me just read this. It wasn't the one I was thinking of, but let's read this. "Tell us, therefore, what thinkest thou? Is it lawful to give tribute unto Caesar or not?" But Jesus perceived their what? And said, "Why tempt ye me, ye hypocrites? Show me the tribute money." And they brought unto him a penny. And he said unto them, "Whose is this image and superscription?" And they said unto him, "Caesar's." Then saith he unto them, "Render therefore unto Caesar's the things that are Caesar's, and unto God the things that are God's." And when they heard these words, they marveled and left him and went their way. Now, the point I want to make right now in this first point is this. Notice he took the time to discern the motive. We're going to look in a minute some of the techniques he used, but discern the motive. Some of you in Sunday school teachers, I know this is going to be shocking, but you may from time to time have a smart aleck show up in your class. And you ever have that kid that raises their hand with the angelic face and he's asking you a question and there's bells and whistles going off saying, this kid's not interested in asking me a question. He's trying to be disruptive. He's trying to be a smart aleck. You know what? Jesus shot those people down. And I know sometimes it's hard to discern motive. And you've got to be careful, because you want to be careful in this matter. Somebody might be sincere. But ask the Holy Spirit, and you'd be surprised how he will help you in just discerning the motive. Not all questions are asked because the person asking them wants to gain knowledge or wisdom. I mentioned Jesus was often asked loaded questions. Christ's example teaches us that we should not only listen to the question being asked, but we should discern the motive behind the question. Number two, let me have you go over to John chapter 8. I want you to see some of these encounters, some of these situations where somebody asked Jesus a question. First thing I want you to do is discern the motive. Okay, as I read this, now let's apply what we've learned so far, and you think about and discern the motive here. In John chapter 8, verse number 3, and the scribes and Pharisees brought unto him a woman taken in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they said unto him, Master, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. But here's the question, but what sayest thou? Are these sincere disciples that are hungering for wisdom and knowledge and an opportunity to sit at the feet of Jesus and learn something? Absolutely not. This is a classic example of somebody bringing a question, trying to put you on the spot, trying to make it look like you're going to contradict. They wanted to make it look like Jesus was going to contradict the Old Testament law so that they could bring accusation against him. And we know this because, look in verse 6. This they said, what? Tempting him. Why? That they might have to accuse him. Now, I want you to notice the reaction here. But Jesus stooped down with his finger and wrote on the ground as though he heard them not. Let me give you number two. Number one, Jesus discerned the motive behind the question. Number two, Jesus at times ignored questions. You know what, folks? There are some questions that are not deserving of your attention, your time, or one syllable uttered out of your mouth. You say, preacher, he did eventually answer this question. Yes, he did. But at first, he just ignored them. My dad may or may not remember what I'm going to tell you, but I was with him at Wilford in a church service. This has been some years ago now. I can say this because, you know what, not a person in here would know who the lady was. But a lady, I was standing there talking to my dad after the service, a lady came up to my dad and asked him a question. And it was a very obviously blatant, loaded question with the intent of just stirring up trouble. Now, you guys know Pastor Ross. My dad just stares at her. He stares at her like this. So she starts getting all nervous. And then she rewords the question a little. And he just stares at her. I love it. I just loved it. Finally, she tried to reword it, stumbled all over words, and said, well, just never mind, and left. And my dad kind of looked over at me and said, kind of smiled and said, some questions don't deserve an answer. And you know what? I learned something that day. As a young preacher, I put that back here. You know where he learned that? He learned that from Jesus. You know, see, sometimes some pagan at work asks you a question. And you know, it's very hard. You know, most people are scared of silence. See, some of you getting nervous right now. Yeah. But you know what? Silence sometimes is the best thing. You know, don't let people put you in a spot. Well, they ask a question, I got to come up with something. No, you don't. Some questions aren't even deserving of an answer. Sometimes the rebuke of silence is what a person needs to face. Are you getting this? And so, listen, don't be baited into traps. Don't go as a sheep to the slaughter. I mean, honestly, some questions that are asked for the wrong reason ought to be handled that way by Christians out in the workplace and out in the world. Some people ought to just be stared down. Some people ought to be flat ignored. You ought to look at them for several seconds till they get uncomfortable, and then just turn around and walk away. Because you know what? That's what the question deserved. That is the answer to their question. And the unspoken answer is, how dare you? Don't you waste my time. And don't you make a mockery of precious things. You know, so sometimes Jesus ignored the question. Most of the time, and this is on purpose, most of the time when Jesus was asked a question, he answered the question with a question. Now, I will tell you that, and you don't have to do the study, but you'll find if you do it, that the majority of the time Jesus was asked a question, he answered it with a question. He did it for two reasons. He did it a lot when people came to him with loaded questions. He answered with a question. If you're not sure about motive, that's the safest way to ask. Have you ever found out that sometimes people, and this isn't bad, I don't think it's a bad motive, maybe. I don't think it is. But how many people ask you a question and they don't care what you think? The only reason they ask you a question is so that they could tell you what they think the answer is. That happens all the time. When I discern that that's happening to me, I always answer with the same. They say, "Preacher, hey, I want to ask you a question. What do you think about that?" I'll say, "I don't know. What do you think?" And you know what? That's all they wanted to do anyway. And they jump it. Well, you know, and that's what they wanted to do. And so they go through this big, long answer, and I'll say, "Huh." And I'll just smile at them, and I'll say, "Huh, that's interesting." And then they wander off, and they're happy. You know, they didn't gain any wisdom. They didn't gain any knowledge, but they feel better. And so I'm just like, "Okay, I listened to you. Good. All right. That's good." And a lot of times that's what people want to do. They ask a question not because they want an answer, but because they want to tell you what they think the answer to the question is. Okay, fine. I mean, I got a few minutes most of the time. I'll listen to you. But I don't really understand what the purpose is, but I'll listen to you. So sometimes it's just because they want to tell you the answer, what they think the answer is. Sometimes it's because it's a loaded question, and you ask them a couple questions, and you'll be able quickly to discern what their real motive is. But, for instance, let me just read you, for instance. Matthew 9 says, "Then came to him the disciples of John, saying, Why do we and the Pharisees fast off, but thy disciples fast not? And Jesus said unto them, Can the children of the bridegroom mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them?" What did he do? He heard a question, and he asked them a question. And it's a question designed to make them answer their own question. You know, most people that ask a question really do know the answer. Okay. Matthew 12, if you want to go there. We're right there in Matthew, or we were. Let's go around Matthew 12, if you want to look at verse number 10. Take a look there. Matthew 12, 10. "Behold, there was a man which had his hand withered, and they asked him, saying, Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath days?" They asked that because they were hungry for knowledge and wisdom. No, the next phrase says, "That they might accuse him." And he said unto them, "What man shall there be among you that shall have one sheep, and if it fall into a pit on the Sabbath day, will he not lay hold on it and lift it out?" Question. He's making them answer their own question by asking them a question, changing the circumstances, but making them answer their own question. Jump over to Matthew 21, if you want to try to keep up here. Matthew 21, verse number 23. Matthew 21, verse number 23. Notice this. Oh, this is the one I said is the classic one. The classic question with a question. When I love this interaction between Christ and the Jews. Chapter 23. "And when he was come into the temple, the chief priests and elders of the people came unto him as he was teaching, and said, By what authority dost thou these things? And who gave thee this authority?" Jesus answered and said to them, I love this. "I also will ask you one thing. And if you tell me, I in likewise will tell you by what authority I do these things. The baptism of John, whence was it? From heaven or of men?" What did he do? He answered a loaded question by handing them a loaded question. He did. Now notice what they did here. And they reasoned with themselves, saying, "If we say from heaven, he will say unto us, Why did you not believe him? But if we say," they're whispering this, "but if we say of men, we fear the people, for all hold John as a prophet." So what did they have to do? They answered Jesus and said, "We cannot tell." And he said unto them, "Neither tell I you by what authority I do these things." Isn't that neat? It was like Jesus is the master mind, plays these masterful mind games with the Pharisees all of the time. And so he answered a question with a question. Now, let me just say this. A lot of times, though, He did this to discern motive, and he did this to expose their motive a lot of times, either to themselves or to those that are listening. But Jesus also used this method with his own disciples when they were asking sincere questions. Now, this is the part I taught our young adult class, but it's worth hearing again. I think one of the most important discipleship tools that you can use and teaching tools you can use when dealing with someone who has a sincere question is answering their question with a question. And why would you do that, preacher? All right, let's just use one of your children as an example. One of your children come to you and they want to ask a question. They've got a question. So they come to you with this question. And let me say this, folks. We ought to treat our children and our teenagers' questions sacredly. We really should. Now, if you discern that there's an unholy motive, then you ought to deal with it as Christ dealt with that. But I think sometimes we don't really handle our young people's questions sacredly enough. When somebody comes and asks you a question, one of your children asks you one, or Sunday school teachers, someone in your class, whatever, let me tell you what that tells me about that person, their thinking. Do you know one of the biggest challenges in child rearing, one of the biggest challenges, that areas that we need to develop in our teenagers is getting them and teaching them how to think their way to a right answer? How to think their way to a right answer. Now, if a child comes to you and asks you a question, or a teenager comes to me and asks me a question, I know the answer, I can just give them the answer. But then they stop thinking because they don't have to think anymore. Now, the old phrase is, if you give a man a fish, you feed him for a day. If you teach a man to fish, you feed him for a lifetime. If you give them an answer, you've satisfied them for a moment. If you teach them how to think their way to an answer, then you have given them an ability that will help them all through their lifetime. Okay, is this making sense to you? And so your child comes to you with a question, and their mind is active. They're thinking. Now, I can give them the answer. If I know it, I can just give it to them. But if I give it to them, then they're done. Also, let me give you this. If I give it to them, let me tell you how they'll treat that answer for the most part. If anybody ever says, hey, what do you think about this? They'll say, well, I had that question once and I went and seen Pastor Jerry and he said this, so Pastor Jerry said this, or Pastor Jerry thinks this. And they'll treat my answer as my opinion. Okay? But if I can get them to think their way to the right answer, if I can teach them how to go from a question and show them how to properly think their way to the correct answer, when they get to the answer, it will be their answer, not my answer. And somebody later on asks them, hey, what do you think about this? They'll say, I think it's this, and let me tell you why, and they'll know why it is. See, a lot of our young people know what we've told them, but they don't know why it's true. They know what we've told them to believe, but they don't have any conviction about it because they have not had to come to that conclusion on their own, or have not been helped to that conclusion on their own by doing either a study of the Bible or sometimes, folks, an exercise in logic. Do you believe that most of biblical principles are also very logical? And so when they're asked a question, be very careful about just answering their question. Some of you that have a Sunday school class, if you would learn this technique, somebody is engaged in the lesson, they've got a legitimate question, they ask a question. Now their question has become everybody's question. Now you've got an opportunity, and I know that we're in time constraints, I know we're trying to get a lesson done, but there's times where you just take a very sacred question, a very good question, that it would be good for not only them to know the answer to, but everybody know the answer to, and you stop and say, all right, that's a great question. I'm going to ask a couple questions, and I want you to stay with me here, and I want you to think about the answer to these questions. And what you're doing is you're not just providing an answer then, you're teaching them a technique. You're teaching them how to find their way to a proper answer in the future. Answering a question with a question helps to develop a disciple into a thinker. A thinker. If someone asks you a question, it's because they're thinking. You give them an answer, they stop thinking. teaching someone to think their way to an answer is much better than just giving them the answer. Now, when they come to you with a question that's sincere, they want to come to you with a question that they want the answer to, you can do several things to help them think their way to the answer. All right, number one, you can answer the question with a question that's going to help them to start thinking about the proper direction, at least, that the answer lies. Number two, you could narrow the field. You can narrow the field a little bit. Let me give you a for instance on this. You know, as a supervisor in a Christian school, most of these veteran young people are now in their 20s. When I was the supervisor there, they played a little game with me. They put their flag up, and their game was basically, I don't know where the answer to this question is. I really don't want to read this, so I'll bring Pastor Jerry over here and see if he'll just give me the answer. And so they would ask a question. They'll say, hey, I can't find the answer to this question. I've read all of this, and I can't find it. Now, first of all, I didn't believe that. Why? Because there was a day I sat in that learning center as a student. Come on, I wasn't born yesterday. I used to do the same thing. Now, let's say that their question is on Andrew Jackson, and it's on a question about him as governor. And so I would say, did you read it all? And they'll say, well, yeah, which means they really just scanned it. And I'll say, okay. And then I'll say, let's do this. All right, in the chapter that you're looking at, let's look at the main headings. So they'd flip over and they'd say, childhood life of Andrew Jackson, then early political years, and then presidency, and then the death of. And that's the four sections. I said, now, think about this. Governor. When was he governor? If you had to choose, which of those areas do you think the answer probably lies in? Early childhood? Well, no. Presidency? Well, no. Death? Well, no. Or maybe early political before he became? Well, yeah. All right, instead of trying to read the whole chapter, just read this one section. Remember when you were a kid and your kids did this, or you were a kid and you did this? When it was too cold to go out and play hide and seek, and so what you would play is you would play a game called hide the whatever. Maybe it was a stuffed animal, a teddy bear, and you're going to play hide the bear. Three girls used to do this. And, okay, you two close your eyes, and the other one goes, and somewhere in the house they hide this bear. Now, you know, then they say, okay, go look for it, and they go looking for it, and they can't find it, and they start getting frustrated. So at our house, the supreme ruler of all children's games was Mom, okay? And so when they would get frustrated and start bickering, she'd say, all right, you have to tell them whether they're what? Yeah, hot or cold. And that's basically what narrowing the field is. Now, see, what everybody wants you to do, because most young people are mentally lazy, what they want you to do is just tell them what the answer is so they can write it in and they can mark off this goal and they can be done for the day. But their goal is not my goal. My goal is that I want them to learn something. I don't care about the answer about governor. I mean that. The kids are saying, we don't either. Thank you. Thank you, preacher. Really, that is not what I care the most about. I care more about that you know how, and you have the tool set to know how to find answers in the future. And one of those methods is narrowing the field. And so they'll narrow the field. Sometimes you provide a resource. You provide them a resource. Here's a question. A kid asked me when he was a junior high kid here at the school one day. Walk into school one day, and this junior high kid comes up and he finds me. He said, I got a question for you. I said, okay. He says, can the devil make it rain? I said, what? I've been thinking about this. Can the devil make it rain? And I said, I don't know. By the way, this wasn't a trick. I didn't know. I had no idea. I said, wow, I don't know. I said, this is important to you. Yes, it is. I'd like to know this. I said, okay. Pulled out a piece of paper. I wrote on here, can the devil make it rain? I said, I'll tell you what. Let me study this out a little bit. I'll see if I can get you an answer. I go back later on to my office. There's that piece of paper with the question on it, all this work on my desk, and I'm thinking, gosh, Well, he's going to be waiting. Junior high kid. The next morning, you know where he's going to be? He's going to be at the door waiting for me to walk in. With all this stuff I got to do, okay, I got to find out whether the devil can make it rain. So I get the concordance out, I do a quick Bible study, and I find the Bible answer to it. And I write down on that piece of paper two or three Bible references where I found the answer. So sure enough, I walk in the next morning, there he is, man. I said, he said, hey, did you forget? I said, no. Can the devil make it rain? I said, all right, I'm going to give you this. I handed him the piece of paper. And you know what he wants? He wants a yes or no. But you know what? The kid's thinking. Thank God. You know how hard it is to get a kid to think? How many want to testify of how hard it is just to get a kid to think? I got him thinking, and I'm going to shut that off. Not if I can help it. So I hand him the paper, and I say, okay, now what am I doing? I'm narrowing the field. I'm providing a resource. I'm saying, here's some interesting verses. I think I know the answer to it. I want you to look at these verses. I want you to tell me what you think, based on the Bible, what you think it teaches, whether he can or he can't, then you come back and talk to me about it. Now, what am I doing? I'm just providing, listen, don't give him an answer. Now, if he goes, he went. A couple hours later, he came and found me. He said, man, I know the answer. And I said, are you sure? Yeah, I think I do. And he gave me the answer. And I said, why do you think that? And he said, because this verse says this and this verse says this. So that has to be the answer. Some of you are wondering what the answer is. I am not giving you the answer. You bunch of lazy-minded, slothful people that don't want to think. If I'm not going to give it to a junior hire, why would I give it to an adult? If you want to know, get in the Bible like I got in the Bible and search it out. Can he make it rain? Well, I wonder, so preacher, I don't know, how do you find the answer to that? Can he make it what? Well, you might look in the Bible at every place it rained. You might look that word up and do a Bible study. And I told him how I did it. Now, here's the important point. Don't miss this. Watch this. Now, he has an opinion about it. If I'd have just gave him the answer, if I'd have walked in the door and he'd have said, hey, can the devil make it rain? And I said, and even if I absolutely knew the answer, and I said either yes or no, and I'm still not going to tell you. So worried I'm going to slip and give you the answer here. I said either yes or no. Someone else later on would ask him that question. You know what he'd say? He'd say, what? Well, Pastor Jerry thinks he can or can't. And a lot of people just spend their life collecting opinions. You know what they believe? They believe, they take a survey. Well, I wonder if the devil can make it rain. I'll tell you what, I'll ask Brother Reiser, I'll ask Pastor Ross, I'll ask Pastor Jerry, I'll ask two deacons, I'll ask my Sunday school teacher, and if it's 5-2, then that's what I'm going to believe. You know, but the problem is, folks, that's not a conviction, and there's no Bible basis for what you believe, and 5 people can be just as wrong, and 2 people can be right in this world as, and I mean good, sincere people. But if somebody asks him that, he'll say, I know the answer to that. Well, why do you know? It's not because Pastor Jerry said it, it's because... Now, Pastor Jerry helped him to the answer, but he found the answer from the Scriptures, discerned it from the Scriptures, and we are helping that kid learn how to get answers in the future. See, I'm not always going to be there. Parents, you're not always going to be there in their life. Can I say this, folks? I would much rather train a mature group, a mature congregation, and equip you with the tools so that you know how to find Bible answers, as I would have to get done with the service every day, go to my office, and have 27 people lined up so that my ego feels good about people coming to me for every answer that they need. It's not my job. Okay, my job isn't to provide you all the answers. My job is to help train you. And our job around here is to provide all the young people with all the answers. It's to train them, to show them how to biblically arrive at the correct answers, no matter what their answers are or questions are later on in life. So sometimes you point them to a resource. Sometimes you tell them a story. Now I want you to go to Luke chapter 10, and then I'm going to wrap this up, and I want to kind of show you a place in the Bible where you see all of these things kind of done in one instance here, or most of the things that I've said. Luke chapter number 10. You'll notice verse number 25. Let's read this story. It's a very fascinating story. And I think it's a masterful portion of Scripture to study this matter of Jesus handling a question. Look at verse 25, Luke 10. And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tempted him, saying, okay, here's the question. By the way, good motive, bad motive, defective motive, what do you think? Did the lawyer come because he was just a student of the scriptures and just hungered for knowledge? No, the Bible says he tempted him. That's why he came. Now notice the question, by the way, folks. Master, what's the next two words? To inherit eternal life. All right, let's stop right there. That sounds like a works-based salvation to me. Now, some people fail miserably and use this portion of Scripture to back up the fact that Jesus believed in work salvation. They have never studied how he handles questions. This person came with a wrong motive. He's not a salvation by grace through faith guy. So he says to Jesus, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? Now notice what Jesus did. What do you see in verse 26? He said unto him, what is written in the law? Question mark. How readest thou? Question mark. All right, he did a couple things. First of all, he answered with two questions. Question with two questions. And he also pointed him to a resource. By the way, pretty good resource. Best place to point people if they really want to know the truth is in the Word of God. So he said, you know, this is a lawyer. This guy's well-read. He's not a dummy. Jesus knew that. He knew he already had an opinion. This is what he wanted to tell Jesus. So here it is. And he answering said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy strength, and with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself. Now remember what the question was? What shall I do to inherit eternal life? And notice Jesus' answer. He said unto him, thou hast answered right. This do, and thou shalt live. So wait a minute, preacher, sound like me. Jesus just preached work salvation. Wait a minute. All he did was tell the guy, you're right. If you will, without error, without flaw, without one time ever falling short of it, love God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and always, continually, never one time fail, love your neighbors yourself, you have fulfilled all of the law, because on those two great commandments rest the rest of the law. You know what Jesus was basically saying? Master, what do I do to inherit eternal life? Be perfect. You know, all you got to do is be perfect, and you got it, dude. You walk right in the front door, heaven. Now, wait a minute. The man comes under conviction because he knows that he has not and does not love his neighbor as himself. Now look at the next verse. But he willing to what? So Jesus is, everybody there knew what Jesus had said and knew that that man cannot do that. And he's like, well, Jesus doesn't know whether I love God because that's inside. So I can pretend that I never fail in that area. But I don't always treat everybody the same. And what's the one group the Jews treated the worst? So he, willing to justify himself, said to Jesus, who is my neighbor? Now what he wants to do is what most Christians want to do. When they're faced with a blanket command, they want to try to create some loophole or some way to narrow it so it really doesn't mean everything it just said. So he said, let's define that word neighbor. It's like all of these people that want to go back to the originals, which there are no originals. You know, they execute the scriptures. And they're going to study a word into oblivion until it doesn't mean what it really means so that they don't have to obey it. And so he says, let's take this word neighbor and let's really see what it means. And you know what the word neighbor means? That means everybody you share the planet with. That's what it means. But he didn't want it to include the Samaritans. So the next thing Jesus did was, and by the way, study this out. Most of the parables that Jesus told were stories in answer to a question. Now I want to give you this because parents, sometimes somebody comes to your kid comes to you with a question, and you know what? The best way to give them an unforgettable answer is to look back in the experiences of your life and relate a story to them that will help them to answer the question. The story will contain the answer to their question. But they have to listen to the story and they have to discern the moral lesson of it, and they are thinking their way to an answer. You're still engaging them when you engage. So Jesus said, answering said, a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment and wounded him and departed, leaving him half dead. And by chance there came down a certain priest that way. And you know the story. Priest came by, Levite came by, both passed on the other side, Samaritan came by. You think Jesus accidentally chose the Samaritan to be the hero of the story? Of course not. He's created a story that is going to force them to a conclusion that they don't want to. What's he trying to do? Watch this. He's trying to get this guy lost. Mister, I'm perfect enough. I don't need a savior. I don't need a messiah. He's trying to get him lost. Mister, what do I need? What do we need to do to inherit eternal life? I want to make it on my own good works. What do I have to do that? No problem. Just never fail in loving God. Never fail in loving your fellow man. You'll make it. Right away, he knows. I failed in both those areas. Now notice this, and I want to, because of time, jump down to the end of the story. And on the morrow, when he, verse 35, departed, he took out 2 pence and gave them to the host, said unto him, take care of him. Whatsoever thou spendest more when I come, I will repay thee. Now look at verse 36. It's so important. By the way, this is why when you study the Bible, you realize all scripture is given by inspiration of God. There's not a wasted phrase. Everything's in there for a reason. Look at verse 36. Which now of these three, what's the next two words? Now, preacher, when he came back in verse 25, when he walked up and said, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? Why didn't Jesus just say, you can't do anything to inherit eternal life? You're never going to live perfect enough. You're all sinners. You know why? Because this was part of that pompous, self-righteous group that was convinced that they are holy enough that when they die, the heaven doors are going to swing wide open and all the angels of heaven are going to fall at their feet as they march down the middle of Main Street, and God himself is going to stand up and shake their hand for being such a perfect person that deserves heaven. And so Jesus had to get them to think, and think right, and think scripturally. Which one of these three, thinkest thou, was neighbor unto him that fell among the thieves? And he said, and I love this, he doesn't say the Samaritan. Isn't that amazing? Our stubbornness, our wickedness, the depth of our wickedness. He that showed mercy on him. He wouldn't say the Samaritan. Then said Jesus unto him, go thou and do likewise. So what I want us to get is this. Folks, you're going to get asked a lot of questions in life. And especially, even in these areas where they are sincere questions, don't always just be so quick to give an answer. Because part of discipling and training young people and teenagers, part of the process of discipling them is to teach them to think scripturally and think properly towards a correct answer. And so, if somebody asks you a question, what do? Well, you discern the motive. If the motive is very, very polluted, sometimes the best thing to do is ignore the question altogether. Most of the time, you should answer a question with a question. Sometimes you should just provide a resource or narrow the field so that they can easily find the answer, but they still have to find it. Or sometimes you can just relay a story or an experience in your life that will help them think their way to the right answer in the circumstance they are facing. And what you are doing is you are raising thinkers. I worry, and kids, listen, if it makes you feel any better, when I was a teenager, all of the people thought our generation was going to the devil and had ruined the world. And I know we come down on you a lot, but I'm going to tell you, if you understand the devil's plan, he has systematically created a generation, have mercy on me here, of mental dullards. I mean, just stop some 14-year-old on the street and try to engage him in conversation. It's ridiculous. Ask them simple questions and they just kind of blink. It's crazy. Do you realize what our forefathers, the men that founded this country, knew at 14? You know, there's a reason that video games and visual entertainment and movies and Hollywood and all this has been created to just take an entire generation and have them just kind of stare at an idiot box that teaches them nothing and not how to think and not how to solve real life problems. And then they've done that for 18, 20 years, walk into this world as an adult, become engaged in a relationship, start a family, and get a job. And this is the worst part, they vote. You know why Obama could just come up with one phrase? Walk into universities that are supposed to be the gathering place of the young intellectuals and have them running to the polls, not waiting, how can't wait to vote for him, because they've never been trained to ask the tough questions, to think, to solve multi-step problems. There's no wisdom, there's no knowledge. You know what? You can take a generation of dullards and you can pretty much brainwash them into believing and doing anything. That is not what we're doing here at Blessed Hope Baptist Church. I want our young people to be biblically and scripturally intelligent. I want them to know why they believe what they believe. I want them to have had to get in and dig out some answers for themselves. And so, just a quick study on how Jesus handled questions. Heavenly Father, I pray, Lord, that you would use what we've taught tonight and just help us, Lord, to in future situations, as you remind us of these things, to help a generation coming up behind us. And Lord, may we develop the skills that's necessary. Lord, the study skills. Help us not to be lazy-minded. Help us to be willing to dig and to find biblical grounds for the beliefs of our lives, biblical convictions, have a biblical mindset. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. My goodness sakes, the depth of that statement, Jesus wasn't a dullard. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Help us, Lord, to look at our Savior tonight and say, I want to learn to be wise like him. Lord, I pray that you'd help us to activate these principles into all of the different arenas of our church, we pray in Jesus' name.